All right. Without further ado, let us receive the speaker of the hour, Elder Sister Karen Liverman, with a very hearty amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. Oh, we thank and praise the Lord for the opportunity of coming before you one more time. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, when I minister, I sometimes think, well, maybe this might be the last time. But God is gracious and kind, and He allowed me to come before you once again. If you'd be so kind as to bow your head for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the privilege of prayer, for the opportunity of coming boldly to the throne of grace to make our requests known. Hallelujah. Father, we're asking that you might remember each and every person that's here, those that are yet on the way, those in our worldwide web audience. We want you, Lord, to give them hearing ears and seeing eyes that they can behold the mysteries of the doctrine of the gospel of the grace of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And Father, as we go forth, we're asking that you might let the Holy Spirit continue to illuminate us, to open up our hearts and minds that we might receive those things that you have for us today, those spiritual blessings, hallelujah, those things that we behold in the eternal realm, hallelujah, hallelujah, that realm where you sent Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners, hallelujah, 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 and we just thank you, Lord. We ask these prayers that you might be glorified and honored in Jesus' name, amen. Well, when you see me coming, you know where I'm starting. I got to start in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. And as the reader, as our reader is turning there, you may say, well, Sister Karen, how many times are you going to start there? Well, I'm starting there as long as I'm anchored there. Do you know that if you don't get salvation right and put it in its proper place, nothing else is going to make any sense? Nothing else will be aligned. You've got to realize that you were not a participant in your salvation. Hallelujah. And if you get a hold of that, that you didn't do anything to get saved, that you were a passive participant, that it was all done for you in eternity, in Christ, through God's great love for you, that while we were yet sinners, He sent Christ to die. So if we can get a handle on that, if we can understand where our salvation originated, in the eternal realm, hallelujah, that you weren't there, that you weren't doing anything to complete that process. You didn't initiate it. Had nothing to do with you. If you can get a hold of that, you'll be able to align the rest of your life, and you'll be able to walk in the peace of God that passes all understanding. And that really is our goal. Our goal is to give you peace so that when things occur in the matrix, in that time capsule, it won't cause you to stumble. It won't cause you to be afraid. It won't cause you to be off balance. You'll be able to have peace, and you'll be able to rest in the fact that whatever is occurring is because of God's great love. And whatever's going on, you can handle it because God already has conquered it for you. Hallelujah. And that's what we want. We want you to have that peace. So, reader, could you read Ephesians? And you know what I follow after Ephesians, right? Colossians. Oh, yeah. We're going to Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Yeah, we're going to talk about the fact that our life is completed in Christ. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about how we should be concentrating on the invisible spiritual and not putting a priority on the temporal physical. Amen. Hallelujah. Reader, please read.
Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with the third verse, King James translation. Blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, our mercy, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will.
Can you please read it in the Greek interlinear?
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, interlinear Greek text. Blessed the God and Father of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, thee having blessed us with every blessing spiritual in the heavenlies in Christ, as he chose us in him before foundation of world to be us holy and unblemished before him.
Hallelujah.
In love.
In love.
Having predestinating us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to him according to the good pleasure of the will of him.
You are saved according to the good pleasure of his will. Not about you. None of the passages that we read here have anything about you doing anything. It's all about Christ. Everybody say it's all about him. It is all about him. It is not about us. You know, take the spotlight off yourself and put it where it belongs, on God and his eternal workings. Hallelujah. In the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. In Christ. Not down here. This is temporary. This is passing. Hallelujah. Our view ought to be the vertical view. Hallelujah. Where Christ is and where everything is done, where the action takes place. And that's in the heavenly eternal. And can you follow that, please, with Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10?
Colossians chapter 2, beginning with the 9th verse. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers.
We all know that anything that is completed, we can't add anything to it, can we? And we can't take anything from it either. So our lives, our real lives, which is our hidden life in Christ in God, is completed in God in eternity before the foundation of the world. So whatever is going on in your life, it was because God had preordained it. That's why we call him the Alpha and the Omega. That's why, because he is the beginning and the end. All things are in him, and everything is all about him. This morning, we are going to be looking at the pastor's pen. And the one we're going to be looking into, actually there are two. One pastor's pen is dated June 29, 2014. And it is inherent completion of all in all. It talks about the eternal dimension. And it talks about God's great love. If we can realize that everything that happens in our lives in the matrix is based on the love of God. Everything that goes on is because of his great love for you. If we can look into the love of God, we can trust God, we can rely on God, we can depend on God, and we can realize that whatever is coming, it came, what? To pass. And why did it come to pass? For his divine will and purpose in your life. Do we understand all of it? Absolutely not. We're not capable of understanding. We do not have that mind. We want the Holy Spirit to reveal to us, but everything in spite of our praying may not be revealed at this time. But whatever is, it is because God has predetermined it for you in eternity because of his great love for you. The glorious eternal dimension of actuality encompasses all in all an equal quality of his love, which enwraps entirety and completion such that nothing is diminished by their manifestly sequential physical transactions in transitions. Hence, all is actualized in ultimate fulfillment in the heavenlies in Christ, which engender consummation in reality according to God's eternal purpose in the finalized realm. Romans 8 verses 38 and 39 states, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This expression of unconditional confidence is evidenced in the reliability of eternality's credible sphere, in which perfection is inherent in comprehensions with all saints in the glorious dimension. And what dimension is that? The eternal dimension, where God sits and where all the action took place in his eternal plan for you. Ephesians 3:19, latter phrase states, that you may be having been filled, past completed, to all the fullness of God, engrossed in the richest measure of his divine presence, having been wholly encased in God's saying. And that ties back to Hebrews 11:3. God in the entire universe exhibits purpose, outreach, absolved in consignment of surety and totality of his actualized being. Such is inherently providential in realms of mercy and grace. The grace scriptures teach this comprehension in every respect of actualized dimension, regardless of how expansive in inquiries. All is covered by the love of Christ. Everybody say all.
All
is covered by the love of Christ. Every occurrence in your life goes back to the love of God. The good, the bad, the indifferent, those things we don't understand, all of it is about his love for you. He loved us so much that he sent Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. He loved us so much, hallelujah, that we were included in the body of Christ. Don't get any better than that. You are a member of the body of Christ based on the great love of God for you. Love decreed it, love fulfilled it, love united it. All in manifestation are filled and flooded with this reality in knowing, having known, the joy of his marvelous, boundless grace. Hallelujah. The Grace Gospel Church ministry believes and teaches that God is love and that his outreach in grace is superior to all the creeds of moralized traditions encumbered in time spans. In this enlightenment of the ages, courses aren't such a mystery because all is fitted in him, through him, and for him, and we reference Colossians 1 and 16. God's plan of love evidences in the depths of which finalized creation was acquired. Hence, Earth's Garden of Eden, as well as the Garden of Gethsemane, was always within divine control. And that's a problem for us, because we think that all that happened in the Garden of Eden was about Adam and Eve, about the decisions they made. Is that what we believe? Even to the point where women, I feel, are still operating under the curse of the garden, because in that time, what the scripture said that Adam told the Lord, the woman you gave me. And not only blamed the woman, he blamed God too. Yeah, and if we look at it on just surface value, you know, we think that Adam fell off the wagon and left the dominion and all. Do you know that before Adam, that the lamb was slain? Hallelujah. Before the foundation of the world, before Adam and Eve, the sin sacrifice had already been made. God had already made the provision, hallelujah, that we'd be safe and secure in him before time. Hallelujah. So that didn't just slip on God. People read and they say, when God came into the garden, he said, Adam, where are you? They think, oh my God, Adam got lost and God didn't even know where he was. Oh my God! What does that do about the omniscience and omnipotence of God? The omnipresence of God? Okay? So keep in mind, in those other covenants, there was less revealed, less knowledge. Okay? So when we look into those covenants, that's why you have to rightly divide the word according to dispensations and covenants. Otherwise, you're going to get confused. You'll be thinking that that whole thing slipped up on God some kind of way. Yeah, and then God was up in heaven pulling his hair out and said, oh my God, they ate of the fruit. What am I going to do now? Oh, my God. See, we think God is like us. And that's where we have the problem. We think God's like us because we are confused because we don't have full revelation. We think God don't either. And does that sound crazy? But isn't that how we think? We compare ourselves with him and his thinking. We think God, and if God was like us, he'd be schizophrenic. because something's wrong with most of us. Yeah. We jump around. We change views. We're afraid. And all these things. That's not the nature of God. God is all-knowing. He has complete control. This thing is completed in Christ. The end was done at the beginning. God's already got it. So if it appears because God intended it to appear. If it doesn't appear, it's because God didn't intend for it to appear. Hallelujah. So make no bones about it. In the Garden of Eden, God had control. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had control. And the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus praying. Oh, Lord, if it's your will, move this cup. Keep in mind, that was written for that period, that time, and that dispensation. He was dealing with the Jews. And what were the Jews all moved by? Weren't they sightseers? That was written because it was written to the sightseers. Yeah, they, matter of fact, Jesus even got after him. He said, you're a wicked generation, always looking for a sign. See, they had no faith. They knew not how to walk by faith and not by sight. But you've not so learned Christ. That's not for you. You are not to be a sightseer. You're to be a faith walker. We're supposed to look into the glorious light of the Word and be moved by what the Word says and not by what we see. Realizing what we see is temporal, it's physical, it's earthy, and it's subject to change any minute. So don't move your life by what you see. Hallelujah. Get out of the sightseeing. Take the spotlight off yourself and shine it on Jesus. Hallelujah. Who's the author and the finisher of our faith. Yes. I said I wasn't going to do that today. But that's all right. That's all right. Keep in mind, who was it written to? It was written to the Jews, the sightseers. And in that garden, that's why he gave that example, for the sightseers. But we, the body of Christ, have not so learned Christ. Hallelujah. So God is always in divine control. God is love to the extent to which all was raised in redemption, full and free, and was purposed long before the fall. God is love over his entire vast domain. In each of the measurements degree, God is love. It surpasses every score from outer edge to innermost core. And yet God is love has abounded more and more in entire creation predeterminately restored. God is love. It exhibits inherent completion of God's all in all in the eternal dimension. Hallelujah. So now, based on the fact that God is love and all is completed in Christ, we go to our next part, which is the document of the pastor's pen dated September 21st, 2014, for those in our World Wide Web audience who want to reference it. It comes from a document of 21 pages, Purpose, Transcription, and Eternity, Manifest as Process Transcriptions in Time. And we're going to be looking at page 1 and 2 of this 21-page document. Do pray for me, as I have already prayed for you, that you can get it. If you don't get it, it's okay. It's okay. Pray about it. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. Hallelujah. As you know, we are a teaching ministry. I do depend on you to take the reference scriptures and read them prayerfully that the Holy Spirit may minister to you so that you'll stop being a sightseer and be a faith walker. All right, let's buckle down and we'll get into the document. Eventfully, there is a distinct disconnection between humanly perceived processors in manifestation as merely predeterminants of God's decree of them from eternity. Time-manifested entities seemingly motivate what they presently abidingly contemplate, yet parallels between them vividly are corollarily of their originators of afforded in potentials. Scripturally viewed, nothing could be apparently imperceptive of God's purpose, which solely constitute what is foredetermined in eternal perspective. Factually, without God's prearranged causality in the matrix, nothing could be charted. What does that mean? That means whatever is because it was in eternity. I say it again. If it appears, it appeared because God originated it, God initiated it, and God caused it to appear. Things are not just popping up. Okay? So, remember we talked earlier about God's love and God's control? This is all part of it. Physicality, secularity, does not make this connection of resignations in the terrains of illusions that God is conspicuously absent as the absolute determinant of who's calling the shots. The underlying issue is who or what is initiating, controlling the events of humanity. Oddly, such is affixed in the standby modes of fate, also identified by men as destiny and free will of human impartations that are attributely deemed as vital functionalities. Do you know that there is no such thing as free will? You're not calling the shots on nothing. Yeah, you don't have a say-so. If it's here, it's because God intended it to be here. God alone is the creator and the designer of all things. It ain't about you. It is all about Him. God alone. And we need to get that in our heads, that God is in complete control. We are not co-piloting with God. It doesn't have to do with what you say, what you did not say, what you do, what you did not do. It's all about God. And that should cause you to have peace, realizing that there's no coulda, shoulda, wouldas. That God intended all to be that is. And when was it done? In His eternal plan, in eternity, before the foundation of the world. It's not about you. It makes us feel good to have the spotlight on us, but it causes us to fall into great error. In materiality, human means are judged as compulsory to so-called life occurrences. See, that's that synergistic view of us partnering with God and us having a part, you know. But on the same token, if we take the credit, we also take credit for the failures, and we beat ourselves up. We say, well, you know, if I had done this, then this would have ended up this way. If I had not done this, then this would have ended up that way. No, it happened the only way it could happen. And that's the way that God intended it. The chief problem is that fate can't clarify impersonalized motivations any better than imparted influences of personal forces can determine events, the crux of which are mainly akin to induced passivity that is fruitlessly corollarily in occurrences of human freedom. All that is, we are passive participants. Passive. What does that mean? That means that we are not actively engaged in the initiation or the or when things occur and completed. We're not involved. It's all done for us, about us, and it's all done for Him, for His glory, for His divine will and purpose. You are a passive participant. Right? Just like in salvation, we were passive. And see, we keep going back to salvation because if you don't get salvation right, the rest of it's not going to fall in line either. You are not saved because you shook the pastor's hand, walked down the aisle on Sunday morning. You're not saved because, as my husband told me, he was on the mourner's bench down in North Carolina in the country. Yeah, mourner's bench. You're not saved because you tarried and got the Holy Ghost. You're not saved because you were baptized a certain way. You're not saved because of anything you do. You are saved because God caused you to come. The Bible says if the Holy Spirit don't draw, you ain't coming. So it's all about God. Your salvation is a gift, a free gift that was given to you by God, that was placed in the matrix, placed in time from His eternal decree. The fact that He elected you in eternity and caused you to come. That's why you are saved. It ain't about you. And we have to get that in our heads. That we are, it's not because we fasted. You know, it's not because of any of the temporal things we do in time. It's an eternal entity. And we have to keep it where it belongs in the eternal process. Initiated in eternity by God for us.
Amen.
Hallelujah. All things were foreordained, they scripturally are. Does this translate that all creation are merely puppeteers? These are valid questions in consideration that intellectualized mentalities aren't construed to function like marionettes. Do creatures formulate moral choices? You know, do you make a decision to be good? Well, the Bible already answers that, doesn't it? Doesn't the Bible say all have sinned? Everybody say all. All have sinned. If you catch me doing something good, God is moving. God is moving. The Bible says in the flesh dwell what? Say it again. No good thing. So if you do something good, it's God moving in you. Because we have the capability to do everything bad that's done. We could be murderers. We could be thieves. See, everything that's down here, we could succumb to that, but for the grace of God. But for the grace of God. Are they capacitated to solidarily take matters into their own hands, take risks, and make sacrifices in order to determinately ensure triumph over failure? Is this constricted sense of actualities, belief in mere fate or free will, doesn't it inspire determinate conduction, not only beliefs in something a little more personalized in human resignation? What it's saying here is passivity is what role we have. We have the passive role. We're passive in our salvation. We're passive in the good things that we do. The fact that we do something good is that God is moving on our behalf. We're passive. We were taught in times past that you could make things happen if you just confessed the word. You could make things happen if you prayed enough. You know, intercessory prayer, binding and loosing Satan. You know, we were taught in times past that we could visualize, think it, and create it. You know, in times past, we were taught that you could make things happen. When in actuality, if something is happening, it's based on the grace of God. If something is happening, it's because God initiated it when? In eternity, before the foundation of the world. So whatever's going on is going on, and it's all about Him and not about you. The consensus of universal world's casting embellishes philosophies in unenlightened terminologies that erroneously engender this approach engaged in unrealized providence. You know, we talk about things just happening. It's the providence of God. It just randomly occurred. Could have been this way or could have been that way. It could only be the way that it is. God is not doing redos. He's not re-editing. Y'all, you got that? He's not formulating what is occurring in the time capsule as he goes along. See, again, we go back to thinking that God is like us. We want to do the undo button. Yeah. You know, on the computer, you ever done that? Have you ever put a document in and you put a line in there and you say, uh-oh, I need to undo this. So you push the button and it disappears. God is not like that. However it is how he intended to be, and that's what it is. What you see, keep in mind, is not always what you get. We want to get away from being sightseers, and we want to be faith walkers. We want to learn how to trust and rely on God. We want to look into the book instead of looking into the newspaper. Yeah, look into the book and see what God has to say. Because what God has to say never changes. Our opinions, our thoughts, our conclusions are all temporary in time, and they are all subject to change. The underlying issue is, from the approximated sphere of time, is the apostate to consider how much is possible according to the predicaments and wandering loops. The answer is no. Inconsistency is apparent in networking physical positions, designs, inventions, and values. Everything down here is always subject to change. Peculiarity. Such even bodes are as sources of inspiration in religious worshiping God through visibilities. What do we mean by that? Wasn't the Spirit high? Didn't you feel the Holy Ghost come in? So are you saying if you don't feel it, you don't have a little quaking and shaking, that God is not there? Do you have to feel God to know that God is with you? No. We know God is with you because the Word says He's with you. The Word says He'll never leave you or forsake you. Whenever you feel alone, realize you're not alone. That God is always there for you. Always. He said He'll never leave you or forsake you, even if you don't feel Him. You all got that? See, what you might be feeling is too much pizza from the day before. Yeah, that's what you might be feeling. You know, a lot of feelings always change. A lot of stuff goes on in time that you may be up one day and down one day. But does that mean God is up and down? Absolutely not. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, keep in mind, whatever's going on, it's always going on. You can trust God that at the bottom line, we win. We win. We win. Hallelujah. So based on, don't worship God through visibilities and how you feel and what's going on today. Don't be loosey-goosey and don't be tossed to and from by everything that comes along. Don't be shocked and dismayed. We want you to walk in faith and walk in peace, realizing that the love of God is the main thing. Contrawise, when God's people's view of life is proportionately from the vantage point of eternity, all are confidently formulated forever in security, yet never to ultimate disruption. So if you are walking by faith, you realize whatever it is subject to pass and that you're okay. That if the clouds come and the storm is there, it's because God brought the clouds and the storm, and that they too shall pass. You will have that peace which passes understanding, and you'll be able to stand strong in the midst of the storms. The basic query is, what is our level of confidence in the mixture of God's will, God's love, God's power on behalf of our life occurrences? Eternal entities specifically motivate what such abidingly contemplates and parallels in the vivid outcomes of origination in God's pre-designed purpose transcription rather than humanly or even nature's transactions. What was done in eternity out trumps what you see in time. That's all we were saying there. That set your affections on things eternal, not on the temporal processes. See, we have our priorities wrong. We don't look at the eternal purpose. We put more priority and credence on the temporal process in time. And the problem with that, again, is prioritizing. We have to prioritize the invisible over the visible. And this is where Paul had a lot of problems in his preaching. This is where our gospel has a lot of problems, because most people want to be sightseers. They want to go by what is in physicality, what you can contact with your senses, touching, seeing. And those things are always subject to change. Think about a magician. Think about how they do those marvelous acts and, you know, the cards appearing and disappearing and the things they do, the slip of the eye. Are those real? They're just illusions. When you go to magician school, they tell you how to do those tricks. Yeah. But while you're looking at them, you think that's real, don't you? Is it real? No. And what we see in time is just like that thing with the magician. It's subject to change at any moment. That's why we have to put our priority on the eternal invisible. That's why we have to view life from the vertical where God sits, where we can have peace, realizing it's unchangeable. You know, we used to sing a song, hold on to God's unchanging hand. Hold on to that's unchanging. Don't hold fast to these things that are temporal. And that's, see, we got it mixed up. You are to look in light of the glorious gospel of the grace of God, where you are safe and secure in Christ. You know, lots is coming. We talked a few weeks about Ebola, because Ebola wasn't here then, but guess what? Ebola's in America now, isn't it? Yeah, people going crazy. Going crazy. All right, but I don't want you to go crazy. I want you to realize God's the God of Ebola. Yeah, God is over that too. And if Ebola's here and it is, it's because God has determined it to be here for His divine will and purpose. And this too shall pass. Okay. Scrip- Scripturally, nothing could be more apparent in understanding what solely constitutes what was foreordained. Scriptural factuality affirms that void of divine causality, that means God doing it, nothing is possible. The physical secular arenas do not make this connection or resignation in their terrains of illusions where God is conspicuously absent. What do they mean by that? Science discounts God. That's why they can't close their equations. The mathematicians and the scientists and the physicists, they can't close them because at the end of the equation, they can't close it because something goes there that they don't want to talk about. And that's God. It all goes back to God. It all goes back to God. So that causes a problem, you know, because God is absent. When assurance is scripturally tied to God's commitment of his unchangeable love and power, what is the channel for insecurity? If you know God's love is motivating everything that goes on in your life, if you know it's because of God's original plan and purpose and decree for you, you can rest in it.
Yes.
As these things are popping up, as these things occur, you can realize that God is in control. When it looks like everything is out of control, God is still in control. The specific issue of confidence is, who is calling the shots? Who or what is controlling events? Void of eternal prearrangement, human conjectures assert that the more the universe seems comprehensible, the more it seems pointless. See, you are not like them. And who is the them? Those that are lost. Those that don't have knowledge of who they are in Christ. If you have no hope in Christ, the Bible says you're men most miserable. Hallelujah. Men most miserable. But you've not so learned Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So our world is not pointless and purposeless. In effect, scientism paints a picture of the universe as a vast, purposeless place in which there is no verifiable evidence of consistent points in humanism. This statement exhibits perhaps one of the soberest ever issued in scientism, and not surprisingly, it unnerves even many religious believers. Reader, can you please turn to 1 Corinthians 2, and we're going to quickly read verses 7 to 14. We want to talk a little bit about how physicality can never explain spirituality. I'll say that again. Physicality can never explain spirituality. And we try to do that. We try to take the physical and explain what is spiritual. We try to take something that is temporary and explain something that is eternal. Doesn't work. We got it backwards. Now, you can explain physicality with spirituality because you'll end up getting into actualization versus manifestation. Where is the real real? Think about a mirror. When I go to the mirror to apply my makeup, I don't apply it to the image in the mirror. Why not? Because that's not the real, is it? I have to take it and put it on my physical face that I can touch. Now, the image in the mirror looks like me, but is it me? No. So, you have to realize where the real, real is. And the real, real is the eternal invisible. Okay, reader?
First Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning with the 7th verse. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory.
Hallelujah.
Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Hallelujah.
But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him.
Hallelujah.
But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit.
Hallelujah.
For the Spirit searcheth all things, yeah, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but by the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God.
Hallelujah.
Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth,
hallelujah,
comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
Hallelujah.
Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
Spiritually discerned. Hallelujah. Did you guys get that? That you can't mix them up? That one has priority over the other? The spiritual always has preeminence over the physical. And you can't explain spirituality with physicality. Can't do it. And we're going to have to wrap up because time is getting by. Would you say, Pastor, the clock beating you up? Yeah, I got plenty more, but the Lord be willing, I'll come back again. But in conclusion, I want you to reference Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, and I'm going to read it if you don't mind, reader. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So, in concluding, we must prioritize the eternal purposes of God opposed to the temporal physical processes in time. We must prioritize the spiritual invisible over the temporary physical. We must set our affections on things above, not on things below. When you set your affection on things below, you get into commending and recommending and approving and representing and introducing and bragging and judging and comparing and complaining. When you set your affections on things below, that's the physical, we get into boasting and glorying in objects as grounds for taking pride in interferences of physicality manifestations in any matter. When we set our affection on things below, we take the spotlight off of God, and we take the spotlight off our completed life in Christ, which was formed out of God's love in eternity. We take the spotlight off our completed life in Christ and our fullness in eternity, and we seek to put ourselves in the spotlight. And when we do that, we sink back into the works of the flesh. We sink back into that old, unrenewed mind of man. We sink back into that lower carnal being. And we want you to avoid that. Saints, you've not so learned Christ. And in concluding, viewing life from the vertical plane, hallelujah, of who we are in Christ and what was wrought for us in salvation should bring peace to your daily living. Walk by faith, saints. Walk by faith, not by sight. God bless you.
Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God.